Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read a portion of the first chapter of Ephesians, starting in verse 1 down through verse 14. And then we're going to look at a couple of other verses as some supplemental texts found in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 22. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him, or in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, before Christ, before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in Christ, in the beloved, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in Christ. In whom also, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom we trusted in Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, in Christ, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, under the praise of his glory. I'm going to look at another couple of verses of Scripture, supplemental passages to kind of give us a thought to be founded upon. Look with me in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. John the Revelator was receiving this glorious revelation and vision of heaven. And he looked and he beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. One final verse I'd like to read in connection with these other readings, found in Revelation 22 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I want to entitle the message this morning, The Last Call. The Last Call. There's coming a day when there will be the last call to salvation. There's coming a day when Jesus will come and split the eastern sky, and it will be the last day. And people will be given the last invitation and the last opportunity to be saved just prior to His second coming. There's a last day. There is a last call. There is a last invitation. There's a last visitation of the Holy Spirit giving you the opportunity to come and know the Lord. There's a last presentation of the gospel. I mean, when the Lord comes, there will be a preacher somewhere preaching, declaring the great news that Jesus saves. Inviting. There'll be a last invitation. Inviting people to come to the altar and be saved. I don't know. This may be your last call, your last invitation, your last opportunity to find the Lord. We live in a very fickle, we live in a very unpredictable world. You just don't know. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. So this may be your last opportunity to be saved. It may be your last call. I don't know. I really don't know. But I believe the scriptures are quite plain that they tell us there's coming a day where the world will have the last opportunity to find Jesus Christ. And then that will be the end. I do not believe that people will receive an opportunity to find the Lord after the coming of the Lord. People don't get saved after the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, they don't. There will be a judgment, and you'll be either saved or eternally lost. And so you need to make your calling and your election sure now. You have an opportunity now. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. But in our reading lesson, and I want to get to that, I kind of got ahead of myself. That was to be my last point. but listen, friend. If you're here today and you have never been saved by the grace of God, we want you to be saved today. We don't want you to go on and on and on in your sins. You don't need to go on and on and on in your sins of unbelief. You need to repent of your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to save you, to give you eternal life. And He said, "He that seeth Me and believeth on Me, they'll have eternal life, and I'll raise them up in the last day." Amen. Amen. There's several times in the 6th chapter of St. John, he talks about the last day. This will be the last day. This may be all of our last days. I don't know. The Lord could come today. Amen. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is He could come any day. Amen. And so the message is urgent that you consider your ways today. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait and wait and wait and wait. Don't try to wait for another opportunity. You have this opportunity, and that's the only opportunity you really know that you have. It's this opportunity today. The last call. Well, there were those calls that were made before the foundation of the world. Now, when I use the word call, and I want to start with the call before. In our reading lesson, it talks about the call before. The call before. Now, I'm using the word call there not as an invitation or a summons. I'm using the word call in another inflection, like an umpire calls a game. Or like when we hear Fox News call an election. There were some decisions that were made before the foundation of the world. Now, I believe in the doctrine of predestination. I just simply do not believe that God predestined some saved and some lost. There were certain things that were decided before the foundation of the world. We call them God's eternal decrees. One of the things that's quite obvious when you start studying predestination is that God, He predetermined in the council halls of glory, God the Father and God the Son, the determinate counsel of God, came together and foreknew the fall of man and provided there before the foundation of the world a remedy for his sinfulness. And that remedy was the ransom of Jesus Christ, that Jesus, before the foundation of the world, promised to come to die on the cross for your sins. And those before His coming put faith in the coming Messiah, and by faith they got saved. Looking forward to one that would come and redeem them and forgive them and save them from their sins. And that man that came was Jesus Christ. The call before. Let me just say about predestination. That God made some decisions. He predetermined some things before time began. But He created man. He created Adam. And Adam was a free moral agent. I contend that we are free agents of, and we had the choice. Now, there are some believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is only limited in His sovereignty where He has to program everything and predestine everything. Oh, God just predestined me dropping this handkerchief. No, He didn't. That's absurd. Not all things are predestined. But there are some things that are. See, I believe God is so sovereign that He's able to give man free will and still accomplish His purpose. That no matter what man does, God is so awesome and so omnipotent and so sovereign that He can make even evil good. Okay? He can take the evils of men and still accomplish His purpose. Now, there were some things. So I believe in man being free and God being sovereign. And I believe that's what the Bible teaches, that man is free and God is sovereign. And I don't have to really explain that. The Bible teaches that, and I believe that. I don't have to explain it to you, and God doesn't have to explain it to you. But that is what the Bible teaches. Let me go over a few other things that I jotted down hurriedly. God predestined before the foundation of the world that He would redeem both Jew and Gentile, a number of which that was not fixed. Okay, there wasn't a fixed number, but he had predestined that He was going to redeem not only the Jew, but also the Gentile. God predestined or decided beforehand that the only way that group would be redeemed is through the crucifixion of His beloved Son. That's the only way they could be redeemed. That was the only way they could be ransomed. This redemption was accomplished through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. God predestined that those that would be redeemed would be saved by grace and conformed to the image of His Son. All right, that's just a couple of things. There was a plan put in place before the foundation of the world to save not only the Jewish people, but also all the other nations and peoples of the world. All right. Now, I want to point out a few things here from Ephesians chapter 1. And time gets away from me real quick. I listened to a debate one time between Dr. Brown and Dr. White. And when they came to the section where they were kind of going toe-to-toe in this debate, it was a debate on predestination. And Dr. White asked Dr. Brown if he believed that when he came to the Scriptures that he was bringing about his own bias, that he brought to the Scriptures that he was trying to interpret some presupposition. And I thought that Dr. Brown made a big mistake, and he said yes. Now we learn here Wednesday night that if you establish the right exegesis, if you understand by observation what has been said by the author, you won't come up with a false doctrine. You'll come up with the right interpretation. If you'll utilize the verse within its context, you can come up with the right interpretation. And so on Wednesday nights, we've been going through and learning how to study the Bible. And one of the things we're doing is gathering information about each one of the books of the Bible. Not just outlining them, but looking at the thesis. Listen, the Bible is in harmony with itself. In harmony with itself. So when you start doing this, and you start examining the context and purpose of Paul writing to a group of people at Ephesus that have been saved and baptized, a group of Jews and Gentiles, back 2,000 years ago, and examine this writing, you'll come to the right conclusion concerning the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Well, what was the subject of the book of Ephesians? What was the thesis? What is the theme? What was the aim of the Holy Spirit penning this book to the church at Ephesus by the Apostle Paul? Well, the church there was made up of Jew and Gentiles. And there's a couple of things I want to call your attention to. First of all, let me call your attention to the purpose of the book. The Apostle Paul was writing by divine inspiration to build up and strengthen the church that was comprised of Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. That God was particularly concerned about the feelings of the Jews with regard to statements that were made by the Judaizers concerning their inferiority as Gentiles. That God Jehovah of the Jews was using Gentiles, these pagan people that committed all kinds of hideous, sinful acts. Many of them were involved in the religions of Diana, the religions of pagans. They were participating in all kinds of immorality and lasciviousness. And then they got saved. And these Jewish people who were raised in fairly moral homes that were under the law that was given at Mount Sinai were kind of exercising this superiority over the Gentiles. And of course we know that this constantly went on throughout the early part of the New Testament church. Well, let's look at a few verses in connection with this, okay? With connection to the subject of the concern for these Gentiles that felt like that they might be inferior to the Christian Jews. Some of them needed confidence. Everybody say confidence. They needed confidence as Gentiles to work and labor for God. They thought that perhaps they were second-class Christians because they were Gentiles. Right? That was the feeling. And so, and if you're familiar with the writings of the Apostle Paul, he likes to build on his arguments. You know, he starts laying a foundation and just building and building and building And let's look at a few verses in the book of Ephesians in connection with this. Let's look in like chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's read a few things. And notice what he's stating with regard to the Gentiles. See, everybody's been saved by grace, right? And not by works. Right? Whether Jew or Gentile, all of us are saved by grace. And then he says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. That, and he points out that the Jewish circumcision was something made by hands. Folks, listen to me. When you get saved by the grace of God, you experience something in your heart equal to a spiritual circumcision. Okay? And he talked about that in Romans chapter 2, Paul did, concerning, it's not one who's a Jew outwardly, it's one who's a Jew inwardly. Amen? All right, well, anyway, he makes reference to that. And then he says that at that time, ye were without Christ, okay? Before that, before when you lived your former life, you weren't in Christ. You were without Christ. Oh, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now things have changed. You are in Christ, amen? You're in Jesus. And ye that were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one. The Jews were not superior to the Gentiles in the church. Amen? They were equal. They were made equal and one. He goes on and says, having broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments concerning the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, both Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both who? Both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, the Gentiles, and to them that are nigh. And the same gospel preached to the Jews was the same gospel that was preached to the Gentiles. They too believed and were filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way. The Jew and Gentiles were saved by grace, and they were saved by and through repentance and faith and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They were all saved the same way, whether Jew or Gentile. And he says, for through him we both have access, Jew and Gentile. And I could go on and on with this. This whole section, that's all he keeps talking about and dealing with. Jew and Gentile being one, they're not distinct, they're not separate, they're equal, they're on the same playing field. And he goes on, and notice in verse 6, he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. They enjoy all the benefits and blessings and promises that were made to the Jews in the Old Testament. Amen? Anyway, now, let's go back to chapter 1 just for a minute. That's the subject. That's the theme. You know, the theme of this great, great book is to build up the confidence of a group of people that felt inferior to the Jewish race. These Gentile Christians, they were experiencing the blessings of the Messiah of the Jews. And let's go back to chapter 1. I want to reread it. I want you to listen to this, okay? Listen closely to this. And let's insert the word Jew and Gentile when he says us and our. All right, we know the theme. We learned this. This is what keeps us from going off the deep end on some false doctrine. Having the right context. Everybody say context. Having the right context. not going beyond the author's and the original intended meaning. That's what keeps you from having some presupposition. Okay? That's what keeps us from having some interpretation that is developed based upon something else we believe. We gather our doctrine from the context of the Scriptures in not letting it be violated in any way contrary to the original author's intended meaning. In other words, all false doctrine comes from somebody taking a passage of Scripture out of context. We agree with that? All false doctrine comes from taking a passage of Scripture out of its context. Now, we, the Gentiles, were built up in confidence when the Apostle Paul told them that before the foundation of the world, they were as a group predestined. God had planned from the very beginning to use them, to save them, to make them part of His kingdom and part of the wonderful blessing. So I just want to go through and reread this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our, both Jew and Gentile, Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, Jew and Gentile, with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us, Jew and Gentile, in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, both Jew and Gentile, under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, both Jew and Gentile, accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, both Jew and Gentile, the mystery of His will. Let me just pause and say, if we went on into the third chapter of Ephesians, the great mystery that's spoken of in the New Testament is that God would save and use the Gentiles for the spreading of His gospel. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one, both Jew and Gentile, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and even in Him, in whom also we, both Jew and Gentile, have obtained an inheritance. Both of us, both Jew and Gentile, have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. All right, so you get the idea there. So, the church. The church of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest institutions on the face of the world. There's no institution any greater than the church. All right? Now, the church is a great spectacle in the earth, in the world. But it is the most important institution in the world. And maybe the church has lost its profound richness. But when you take the word church, which is ecclesia, okay? Ecclesia means called. We are called out, amen? Called by God. We are the called out of God. And Paul was telling these people at Ephesus, especially the Gentile Christians, that God intended before the foundation of the world to use them in a mighty way in His kingdom. Now, this is very encouraging in this respect. All right? Let's bring it over to a little more practical usage. No matter what you've done, I mean, we're pretty much a Gentile. We're getting to be more like a Gentile world of that day. Our society is. No matter what kind of sin you have committed. You may have committed some kind of crazy sins like these Gentiles in the days of Ephesus. I mean, they were committing all kinds of fornication and adultery and lasciviousness, worshiping idols and doing all kinds of crazy things. But listen, the blood of Jesus can redeem you and save you and change you, and God can use you to His glory. Amen. He can take somebody. Amen. I mean, this is encouraging. This should be encouraging to this church. We are a Gentile church. But God has His name here. And we worship Jehovah God. And He can use us in a mighty way to change this world. Yeah. Yeah. Man, we need to get back to understanding our calling. We are the called ones according to His purpose. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We are the called according to His purpose. God has a purpose for us. Now listen, when I talk about being called before, God planned to use... Well, let me back up. Okay. All right. We are a called out group. I'm convinced that Jehovah God has brought us together as a church here in Hendersonville, Tennessee. That in Hendersonville, Tennessee, there would be a Victory Church, a church of the true and living God. And I believe that's us. Now, we did not organize ourselves, but God put us together. Y'all believe that? By His Spirit, He has put us together to accomplish His purpose. Yeah. And man, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? God is the one that has called us out, and He is using us for His purpose. I don't believe churches need to be organized by the ingenuity of men. They need to be led of the Holy Ghost and put together to be used for God. There may be somebody here this morning, and God is dealing with you by His Spirit to become part of this body. All right? You need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never been baptized, I don't know, maybe you've been saved, and you got to be saved before you can be baptized, but you've been saved and you've never followed the Lord in baptism, maybe the devil has you like he had those Gentiles in the days of Ephesus, and you felt some kind of inferiority, that God could not use you, that He could not bless you, that He could not make you some priest and king in His kingdom. But I'm telling you, by the sanctification of the Holy Ghost and the power of God, He can transform your life. He can use you, amen, in His kingdom. And in your church. What did Paul say? You know, it's not many called, not many wise are called. I believe God can use the weak things of this world to confound the wise, don't you? And so you may have some feelings of inferiority. Maybe you think there's some past sins that keep you from being blessed of God and used of God. We believe the blood of Jesus can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? And so we are called out. He mentions that in here, that we have been redeemed. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God can forgive you. He can set you on a solid rock and a new foundation. He can use you in His church and in His kingdom. Before the foundation of the world, God determined that He was going to use people like us to accomplish His purpose. None of us are from the same... I'm English. I'm, My folks are from England. Some of you are from all different places. You know, some of y'all are from Kentucky, and that's another world too. You know. But God can use Kentuckians, right? Yeah. And God called before, made the call, made the determination before the world began, predestined before the world began, that He would not just use the Jewish people, not just the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but He would use the perverse, sinful, Gentile world, and He would save them and redeem them and cleanse them by the blood of Jesus, and He would raise them up that they might receive all the blessings and all the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, you ever thought about that? We're going to get to go to heaven and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and be equals with them. By faith, we're equals with them. So if you're here today and Satan has told you that you cannot be used because of some mistake that you have made in the past, don't listen to the devil. God has already called it before the world began, that He can use you and save you and redeem you and set you free from sin. So we're called out. You say, well, you know, called out of what? Called out of sin, out of unrighteousness. No, called to be saints. Called out of this world. Called out of sinfulness to righteousness and holiness. You might say, man, there's no way that I could be called out of that and be made righteous and holy through the blood of Jesus. You can. He can transform your life. Yeah. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, you can become a child of God. Adopted into the family of God. Sinful, perverse, evil, wicked Gentiles can be adopted and be made the children of God by Jesus Christ. God predestined it so before the foundation of the world that you can. You know, I get all freaked out when people start talking about predestination. They always restrict it. It's not restricted. This predestination in chapter 1 is not limiting it. It's opening it up. Doing just the opposite. It's welcoming you in. According to the context and the theme that Paul was using in the book of Ephesus concerning the Gentiles, that has to be the right interpretation. Amen. There was a plan put in motion before the foundation of the world that somebody like you could be saved. Don't you love that? My descendancy may be from England, but I'm not descended from any royalty, I assure you. Okay? Not the descendant of any royalty. They're probably bums over there. My ancestors were in England. I don't know. But God will raise you up and He'll give you a name that no man knoweth but Him. He'll give you a new name. Yeah. This may be the last call, the last invitation for the sinners of this world, the sinners of America, the sinners of this church to come and be set free. Might be the last invitation I ever give. I don't know. I may die today. I know where I'm going if I die. Yeah. Yeah. And I wasn't arbitrarily, randomly selected before the foundation of the world. No, no, no. But when I was a 10-year-old boy, I heard the gospel invitation by some Gentile preacher who had been set free from sin, raised up in a Gentile church that had the power of God on it. And I heard the message that I could be saved by the grace of God if I put my faith in the crucified Savior, and I came that night surrendering myself, turning from my sins and trusting in Jesus, and I left there a child of God. Man, I came in the child of the devil and left the child of God. Amen? Whoa. The blood of Jesus changed me that day, and I have never been the same. Stand your feet. God bless you. I didn't mean to preach this long. Oh, the last call. Yeah. There was a call before in the council of glory that God would one day make available to you eternal life. And He calls us out of this world, okay, to be holy and righteous. And you can't do that without coming and receiving the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Can't do it on your own. You need to trust in Jesus to the saving of your soul. And there needs to be implanted inside of you, like said in that first chapter of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, after we believed, we were filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that'll get you through it. Amen. Oh, yeah. This may be the last call for you to serve the Lord. I appreciate you. Listen to me. This altar is open. Do you guys really believe the Lord's coming back? Do you believe He could come back today? Do you honestly and sincerely believe that this could be your last day? Whether young or old, this could be your last day. This could be the last call. You know, if you're at a restaurant and they go over the speaker and say, "This is the last call for the Binion family," that's the last call. I don't call anymore. Missed it. I invite you to come and seek Him with all your heart. Let's sing a song. If you're here today, I pray this message will give you the confidence that God, before the foundation of the world, called it, okay, predetermined it, that He would save the likes of you. Isn't that wonderful? A Gentile! Doing your own thing. Not raised up in a Christian home. Not knowing anything about God. And yet He still will save you. And make you one of His children. Make you one of His saints. Called to be saints. Amen. Make you part of His covenant. Give you all the blessings and the promises that were given to Israel. They shall be yours. You'll be equal with them, the great patriarchs of old. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Wow. Allow you to be part of His glorious church. And none of us feel worthy of that. But allow you to be part of His church. You know, He's going to present unto Himself a chaste virgin without spot and without blemish. Amen? To Himself in the end. You have the opportunity to be part of that. Wow. Huh? You talk about privileged. Yeah, it's all of grace, undeserved, but God, before the foundation of the world, devised a plan and purposed in His heart to make that opportunity available to you. You can come today and get saved, be part of His church, and part of His kingdom, and go to heaven. Be part of that group that He saw in the seventh chapter. Of all nations, of all tongues, of all people gathered around the throne and to the Lamb. Amen? He saw us. But for now, the Spirit of the bride says, come. Those of us that have been saved and heard the good news, we too say, come. And if you're thirsty, if you're desiring to have your life changed and you're convicted of your sins, he that heareth, say, come. But whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Amen. Come and drink the water of life freely. Let's sing. God bless you.